Welcome to the weekly service message from the Crossbridge Church. Look for us on the web at www.crossbridgeny.org. Join us now as Pastor Nate Young delivers this week's message.
Well, it's so good to be together in the house of the Lord, isn't it? Amen?
Yes, sir.
It's good to see all of your faces, to be here together to start this series in 1 Timothy. I want to encourage you to go ahead and open up your Bible to 1 Timothy. If you've looked at the notes from online already today, you know that we're going to spend our entire time talking only about the first two verses in chapter 1 of Paul's letter to his young preacher brother Timothy. Throughout this whole particular series, one of the things that we're going to be talking about, one of the themes for the entire series, is the effect of the gospel on those who believe. That those who believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ will be radically changed now and forever as a result of the work of the gospel in them. And today in our passage, we're going to look in particular at the effect of the gospel on the Apostle Paul and on his young preacher, young son in the faith, Timothy. What I hope to accomplish with you today, that's stated in our thesis for this particular sermon, is that the testimony of others can help remind us of the profound impact of the gospel on those who believe. So here's what I'm hoping to accomplish with you today. As we take a look at Paul and Timothy, as we look at their lives, as we look at what God is doing in them, that you, in your faith in Jesus Christ, your belief in the gospel, would be encouraged and emboldened in understanding what God has done in the life of these two men. But all too often, what happens when we talk about Paul or Timothy, we might be tempted to elevate them to a status that is above what the scriptures would say. That oftentimes we would see Paul, who is considered the greatest missionary that ever lived. He was the apostle to the Gentiles. And in a big part, you and I are believers today because of the work that God did in Paul. That the gospel initially goes to the Jews, but then because of God's work in Paul, he sends Paul to us Gentiles, us non-Jews. We see the testimony of Paul in his latter days that he endures some incredible things. He's written 13 letters, 13 books of the New Testament. And we might have a tendency to elevate him and think about him in a way that is not necessarily appropriate. And in the process, hopefully unintentionally, but in the process, we would devalue the power at work in him. And so today, what I hope to do is to help you see who Paul is, help you see who Timothy is, and at the same time, and even in a greater sense, see the power of the gospel to change those who believe. Also, as we're reading and studying this particular book, this letter from Paul to Timothy, I want us to be reminded that this is, in fact, a book of love. And although it will seem at times that it's a book of rules or a book of just instructions, it is in fact a book about the love of God given to his people, administered from Paul to Timothy. And so as we move through this letter and we hear the instructions that Paul has for Timothy and for us, the church, let's be reminded that these are not harsh rules given by a harsh man from a harsh God, but a letter that is meant to increase the love of everyone who reads it and is to grow the church in love with each other and with the Lord. So with that in mind, I want to invite you to stand for a reading from the Word of God, just two verses this morning. In your Bible, it probably has a title above these first verses, something maybe greeting or salutation or something of that nature. And it says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the command of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus our hope, to Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. This is a reading from the Word of God. You may be seated. Now, one of the first things that I want to address with you, one of the first questions that I want to answer is, who was Paul? And there's a couple things that I want to expose to you about who Paul was. Paul was what would often be referred to as a high Jew, someone who is a very proficient in their Judaism. Now, today, in your notes, if you printed them from online, there's going to be a lot of passages, a lot of things in there, because there's so much that we need to cover. I wanted to give that to you so you can go back and study it later. But what am I meaning by he, Paul, is one who is high up in the Jewish ranks? We understand this from Philippians chapter 5, verse 6. Paul delineates everything that he had done inside of Judaism to be considered someone who is a very high-practicing Jew, right? And so many of them in this day and age would know someone who says, I'm of this religious system, but when you look at their life, they don't do anything that religious system says to do. They would claim to be this particular type of religious system, but maybe they only attend church services on Christmas and Easter. But that is not the testimony of Paul. Paul, by his own confession, has done everything that he was supposed to do. He was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel. He's of the tribe of Benjamin. He calls himself a Hebrew of Hebrews. He says, as to the law, he's a Pharisee, meaning he's an expert in the law. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, listen to this word, blameless. Under the religious system of Judaism, in terms of the law that they were supposed to keep, Paul keeps the law so well that he feels comfortable calling himself blameless in terms of the law. Not only does he practice his religion, or not only did he practice his religion, he was educated under the top educators of the day. Acts chapter 22, verse 3 tells us that he confesses he's a Jew, born in Tarsus. He was brought up in the city, and he was educated at the feet of Gamaliel. According to the strict manner of the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, as you are to this day. Now, we need to understand that this teacher is considered one of the best teachers that ever could have lived. Not only do the scriptures attest to his honor amongst those who would consider themselves practicing Jews, he's considered even the last of the great teachers in Judaism. There's a confession that says after he died, there was no more reverence for the law, and purity and piety died out at the same time. So not only is Paul a practicer of his religion, he was trained under the best of the best. And because of his understanding of the law, his practice of Judaism, he was actually a persecutor of Christians. The book of Acts records this for us. Many of you are familiar with this in Acts chapter 7, verse 58. One of the first accounts that we hear about Paul, who's called Saul at that time, is that he's present for the stoning of Stephen. That Stephen, who is a confessed believer, a preacher of the gospel, is dragged outside of the city and stoned to death. Now, we need to understand that this is even part of him practicing the law, that those who would be a blasphemer against the God Yahweh were to be stoned to death. And so in the process of believing and practicing the religion of Judaism, this was actually good and appropriate for them. So it wasn't as if Saul, who comes to be known as Paul, was just present and was complicit in this. Acts chapter 8, verse 1 says, Saul approved of Stephen's execution. Now, again, we need to put all of this in perspective for ourselves. This man, Saul, is so zealous for the law that he would see a man killed to be obedient to the law. Now, I don't know about you, but how many of you have ever watched someone die? Have you ever seen someone die? Some of us have, but the majority of us probably haven't, right? We're even removed from the way that our food dies, right? Like if you eat meat, and I'm not about to go on like a vegan rant, okay? So hang in there with me. But if you eat meat, something has to die to provide your food, right? It's not that you just go to the grocery store and all the meat's grown there and it's wrapped in cellophane and that's how we get our meat. But something has to give its life for us to be able to have nourishment. They would have understood that. They would have understood, too, that there is a commitment to the law that's necessary, that the death of a human would have been necessary to keep the law. And so in the process of watching this man fade away, watching the life drain out of him as he is pummeled to death with stones, the Apostle Paul, who is now at this time called Saul, approves of this. Not only did he approve of Stephen's death, Acts tells us that he was ravaging the church. He was entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. He is so zealous to see the message of the Messiah, which he believes to be a false message at this point, silenced, that he would see women and men put in jail for their faith. This is the man that we look up to, the Apostle Paul. He is a murderer of Christians and a terrorist of the church. Listen, though, to how he describes himself in his own words. Once this terrorist of the church, once this persecutor of Christian comes face to face with the gospel, listen to how he describes himself. We're going to cover this a little bit more in 1 Timothy chapter 1. But this is how Paul describes himself in verse 13 of 1 Timothy chapter 1. He said, "Formerly I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief." This one who was a killer of Christians, a terrorist of the church, after his conversion in Acts chapter 9, makes a huge transition from wanting to kill Christians and silence the message of the Messiah to, in Acts chapter 9, verse 20, saying, "Jesus is the Son of God." He continues on in the book of Acts to preach this message of the Messiah. He says things in Acts chapter 26, verse 29 like this. "Whether short or long, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these in chains." This man who wanted Christians dead now is impacted by the message of the gospel and can do nothing but evangelize other people to hear this message of the gospel and be changed as he was changed. We have to stop and ponder for a moment. Think about it in this way. God can take terrorists and turn them into evangelists. That is the power of the gospel with which we believe. That the person that we would hate the most, the person that would cause us the most difficulty, the power of the gospel can change them radically into one who is a passionate follower of Jesus Christ. That is the power of the gospel, my friends. But not only did the gospel change Paul into an evangelist, a missionary to the Gentiles, this passage reminds us that it changed him into an apostle. The gospel took Paul from a terrorist of the church and made him an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now you might be asking, what is an apostle? What does this mean? because there's a lot of confusion in today's day and age where there are many people who would call themselves apostles. They would claim apostleship. But let me explain to you what an apostle is to hopefully clarify this for you. An apostle is one directly appointed by Jesus Christ and empowered and authorized by him. We see this call that Paul describes in Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 through 12. He says, "For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel was preached by me, or that was preached by me, is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received through a revelation of Jesus Christ." Paul himself was called by Jesus to be an apostle. Now, there's a few other qualifications that are necessary to be an apostle. Not only did they have to be called by Jesus Christ, because anyone could say that they were called by Jesus Christ. Anyone could say, God spoke to me in a dream, and Jesus has commissioned me to something. But there's some other qualifications in the scriptures that are necessary to be an apostle. One of those is an eyewitness of the resurrected Christ. In Acts chapter 1, verse 22, one of the qualifications that the current apostles have in order to call a new apostle, because remember, Judas betrays them. He ultimately kills himself. So out of the 12, there's only 11. So they're going to add one more. And we see in Acts chapter 1 that they're going about the process of selecting another apostle. And one of those qualifications is that they needed to be an eyewitness of the resurrected Christ. It says in Acts chapter 1, verse 22, "Beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to this resurrection." So someone who had witnessed Jesus from his baptism by John and he was taken up into the heavens, one of the men must be a witness to this resurrection. Not only were they called by God, not only were they an eyewitness of the resurrected Christ, they become a foundational stone for the church along with the prophets as a bearer of the gospel and of God's revelation. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 4 and 5 tells us what this is. Paul says, "When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has been revealed to his holy apostle and prophets by the Spirit." These apostles would declare to the early church with clarity the gospel of Jesus Christ. In the early church, they would have been first in leadership and authority in the church along with other apostles. Acts chapter 16 tells us of a time that there was decisions being made in the church, and that the apostles, along with the elders, were part of that decision-making process. You might ask, when was he commanded to be an apostle? What we understand from the scriptures is that he was commanded to be an apostle at his conversion. God speaks in Acts chapter 9, verse 15 of Paul. He says, "He is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." We see all throughout the New Testament confirmations of Paul's apostleship and authority. But there's something very interesting that he continues to say in this beginning of this greeting. He says he's an apostle of Jesus Christ. He was commanded by God at his conversion to do certain things. But he says he was commanded of God, our Savior, and of Christ Jesus, our hope. Hopefully, you're here today because you know why Christ is our only hope. Why it is that Christ is the hope for the believer. Christ, as our only hope, was preached by Paul in Acts, namely that Jesus is the Messiah, our Savior. He preached this right away after his conversion in Acts chapter 9. But he says this in Acts chapter 17, verses 2 and 3. He says, Paul went in as his custom on the three Sabbath days, or on these Sabbath days, he responded with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I am proclaimed to you is your Christ. Now, I love passages like this because it's a reminder to me that the message of the gospel, the message of the Messiah, is not exclusive to the New Testament. That the message of the Messiah is something that begins with the inception of the Old Testament. Here's what I mean by that. The very beginning of time, in the story of Adam and Eve and the creation, God creates man and woman, and he puts them in a perfect environment in relationship together. And in that perfect environment, he gives them one rule to follow. Does anyone remember what that rule is? Say it out loud if you know it. Talk back to me. All right, good, John. Thank you. Do not eat of the tree of the fruit of knowledge and good of knowledge of good and evil. And then the tree of life comes later. All right. They're not to eat of the fruit of one tree. And how long is it before they break that rule? Not very long, is it? Even though they're in the perfect environment, in the perfect relationship with God, man and wife together to enjoy all of his creation, they can't keep God's law for more than just a short amount of time. And because of that, they're plunged into condemnation. Sin enters into the world and death through sin. And as a result of that, the process begins for them looking forward to a Messiah. Because they recognize in that moment they cannot keep the perfect rules of God. They can't keep one rule of God perfectly, and they know that they are now plunged into sin because God tells them. So all throughout the Old Testament, all the way through the Old Testament, they're constantly looking for a Messiah. Moses appears to be a sort of Messiah. Even before that, Noah is a sort of Messiah. But the problem is every one of them dies and sins in the process. And so all the way through the Old Testament, they're constantly looking for a Messiah until we get to the New Testament and Jesus appears upon the scene. And now everyone who's condemned in their sins has a way to be free from their sins now and forever. And that freedom comes through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. There's been tons of types of Messiah all through time, but there is no true Messiah. There is no true way to God except through Jesus Christ, our only hope. He is the only one who can grant you freedom from sin. He is the only one who can grant you freedom from death, and he's the only one who can grant you eternal life in heaven forever. And this is the God. This is the Messiah that the terrorist turned evangelist comes face to face with. This message of the gospel that changes him is the message of the gospel that changes us today. You see, even though Paul becomes the greatest missionary the world has ever known, the same power of the gospel that changed him is the same power of the gospel that can change you today. And if you're here, brothers and sisters, and you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, brothers and sisters? Amen? Amen? That is the same power that changed Paul that indwells in you now. It is not a different power, because it's the power of the Holy Spirit that's been given to you by God himself to change you. Amen? Not only is this the power to change Paul, this is the power to change Timothy. Now, here's what I want to hopefully start helping you do already. When we hear testimonies in the scriptures, I've said this already, but I want to reinforce it to you. The point of the testimony is not the person. The point of the testimony is the power of God. And so for some of us, we're going to identify more with Paul. Anyone who was saved later in life and has a history of sinful behavior can immediately start to identify with Paul. This is a man who lived wickedly, under the guise of religion and doing the right thing until he is impacted by the gospel. But now we're introduced to a different character in this letter that is Timothy. But who is Timothy? Timothy is a believer from an early age. He's mentioned in Acts as a disciple with his parents. He's mentioned there. But here's something that said about him, that if you are a parent or if you are a covenant member here at Crossbridge, this should resonate in your soul, especially when we think about our children. It says that Timothy was acquainted with the scriptures from a young age. Brothers and sisters, this should be the desire that we would have for all of our children. That when they grow older, one of the things that would be said about them is that they would be acquainted with the scriptures from a young age. Now, our church is structured in a way to encourage this to happen. We have our discipleship kids ministry every Sunday with the goal of impacting our kids with the gospel. And Pastor Matt talked about it even this morning, and we've been talking about it with you for the last several weeks, that we're having a whole week dedicated in the evenings with our family Bible camp to disciple our children to know and love the Savior, to know the gospel of Jesus Christ, and to be forever changed by it. And we desire to do everything that we can to help disciple your kids. But let me say something to you very lovingly. If you are not discipling your kids in the home, you are missing out on two things. One, being obedient to the command of God to disciple your children. But two, the incredible blessing of seeing your children grow in the Lord. We have very dedicated individuals who help week in and week out to help you disciple your kids in the Word, everything from babies all the way up to high school. But the primary call to disciple your kids is for you to disciple your kids. Now, even in the midst of that, I'm going to beg that you pray this week that we would see young people impacted with the gospel during our family Bible camp. But I would encourage you too, as you come as parents with your kids, the whole process of equipping the saints for the work of the ministry is to be equipped to do the ministry of discipling your children. And if you're here today and you don't have kids and you're part of this church, that command is not lost on you. It takes a community to train children to know and love the Lord. And so I would encourage you, if you don't have kids or your kids are older, that you would begin praying and thinking diligently about how you would help others train their children in the Lord. So this would be the testimony of our kids, that from a young age, they are acquainted with the scriptures. It tells us this in the scriptures. One of the things that we know about Timothy is that he was influenced by the faith, or in the faith, by his mother and grandmother. And so in particular, if you're watching from home today or you're here today, especially if you're a single parent or you're a parent who's married to someone who's not a believer, this passage should be an incredible encouragement to you, because it means that even in imperfect situations, young people can be trained to know and love the Lord. That even those who are in some of the most difficult situations can do what the Lord calls them to, because the gospel can empower them to do that. That needs to resonate in your soul and encourage you and strengthen you. Because Timothy's mother and grandmother, I would guess, have no idea that they're training Timothy. There's no way that they could know how the life of Timothy is going to play out. But even in a very difficult circumstance, they do the work of the Lord to train one of the greatest preachers that's mentioned in the scripture, one of the greatest pastors, Timothy. So be encouraged in this. And something else I want to speak to really quickly. Something has happened in the modern day where being a parent, in particular being a father, but especially a mother, that the role of fatherhood and motherhood have been downplayed by the culture and devalued in such a way that I'm afraid that we as Christians have lost the incredible value of fatherhood, but especially motherhood. And I want to reinforce in you in this particular moment that there is nothing higher that you're being called to in this moment in your home than the discipleship of your kids. No matter how much pressure the world wants to put on you to have value in a career or extracurricular activities or whatever that is, there is no greater calling that you have than to be a biblical family together, a husband and wife who honors the Lord and trains their children to honor and glorify Him. There is no greater calling. But what we also know about Timothy is not only was he a believer from a young age, not only was he influenced by his mother and his grandmother, he's Paul's representative to several churches. We know in Corinth and in Philippi, he was commissioned by Paul to deliver messages to them. But here's something else that's very important to understand about Timothy and his family. Timothy has a Greek father, and he has a Jewish mother. And so by birth, Timothy, according to Jewish law, is an illegitimate child. Timothy is a social outcast amongst his own people. Timothy is a person who does not have a father who helps him understand his faith in the scriptures. But listen to what Paul says about him. Look at verse 2. Timothy, my true child in the faith. And again, this should encourage and embolden our souls to know that even if your earthly family is not what you would hope it to be, that Jesus Christ, through the power of the gospel, can restore and give to you something that your physical family could not. That this one whose father has not led him in the faith, this one who is a social outcast, this one who is not, may struggle even seeing himself as having value, Paul looks upon him as he is changed by the gospel and says that this is my true child. This is my son in the faith. Now remember how important this is. Who is Paul? He is a Hebrew of Hebrews. He is the top of the culture in which he desires to live. There is no one who is better than him, and he would look upon this illegitimate child in the power of the gospel and say, that is my son. You see, the gospel transcends race. The gospel transcends ethnic identity. The gospel transcends political identification. And as our good brother Akbar said earlier, even though today is a day in which we would celebrate the freedoms that we have in this country to worship, there are people who have given their lives so that I might stand here and preach to you without fear. But we cannot treasure that more than the freedom that we've been given in Jesus Christ that transcends everything in this world. Even just pause and think about it for a moment. Look around this room. There is a vast majority of us in this room that have no reason to spend time together. None. What is there that would unify us? What in this world would bring us together? That's right, John. Christ is the only thing. Christ is the only thing that unites people across all time and all place. This, again, is the power of the gospel. The power of the gospel takes terrorists and makes them into evangelists. It takes illegitimate child and makes them brothers with people that they should not spend time with, and makes them one who would be a pastor of a church in which the Hebrew of Hebrews, the apostle to the Gentiles, would write to and say, that's my brother. That is the power of the gospel. Paul was so convinced of Timothy's faith that in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6, he says, this reason I remind you to fan the flame of the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. But there's one other way. There's one other thing that we need to know about Timothy that might help us be encouraged by the power of the gospel. You see, there's a very interesting ending that Timothy gives, or Paul gives to Timothy in this particular letter. There's something very interesting that he says that's actually abnormal. In all the letters that Paul writes in the New Testament, his typical greeting is grace and peace. Grace and peace from our Lord Jesus Christ. And only in two places does he say grace, mercy, and peace. One of them's here. Do you know where the other one is? It's in his second letter to Timothy. So in both of his letters to Timothy, he changes his greeting from grace and peace to grace, mercy, and peace. Now, grace means favor or good will, and peace means freedom from worry. So in his normal greeting, he would say, goodwill from God to you, freedom from worry to you because of God's goodwill to you. You can, right, as we learned last week in 1 Peter, God is good to us so that we can cast all of our anxieties upon him. No matter what we're experiencing, he will care for us because he is good. So you, in the good from God, in the grace from God, you can have peace knowing that he has handled everything. But again, why mercy here? Why would he say mercy? Well, it appears that our good brother Timothy struggles with fear. Now, why would I say he struggles with fear? In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, Paul writes these words to Timothy. He says, "For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." Now, why would he tell someone that they didn't have a spirit of fear if they didn't struggle with fear? That wouldn't make any sense, would it? So in this response, this greeting to Timothy, he gets out right away that, don't forget, God has good will towards you, but he also has compassion on those who are weak. Now, let's be really clear here and while we're talking about this. Is there any person that is strong enough to do what is necessary to get into heaven on their own accord? No. That is why we have our only hope in Jesus Christ. And so at every point, for every one of us, not at every point, but in some points for all of us in our lives, we may have struggled with fear because we're not strong enough to do what needs to be done. Paul knows this because he loves Timothy. He's his son in the faith. And so he comes to him and says, remember Timothy. Remember, God's good, but also he has compassion on those who struggle with fear. And he gives peace to those who worry. Friends, again, be reminded, this is the power of the gospel. That if you struggle with fear or worry or anxiety, the gospel can change those in your life. As you understand who God is, you can understand how good he is, you can understand his provision for you, and so you can say, I have grace, mercy, and peace from God alone. This is the power of the gospel, my friends. On this day, again, when we're to celebrate our unity under the flag, I hope that you're reminded to celebrate the unity that we have in the gospel. The gospel changes wicked sinners like us, fearful people like us, outcasts like us, and brings us into the family of God to redeem us all together to be in glory with him. But here's the questions that I want to pose today before we enter into the rest of this letter in the coming weeks. Because we want to know these things about these people that we're studying, but we must take it home and meditate upon it ourselves. And so here's the question I would pose to you. Have you allowed your past to haunt you? Have you allowed the sins or the thinking of your past to haunt you? Let the message of the gospel cut through all of that. When we were sinners, we were condemned in our trespasses and sins. There was a reason to be afraid, because all that awaited us was the condemnation of a perfect God who had already judged us guilty because we were guilty. We were sinners by nature. But in the gospel, in the transformation of the gospel, we are moved from sinner into child of God. You, by nature, are no longer a sinner if you believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. He has transformed you from sinner into child of God. Now, when the devil or your own mind tries to attack you with the sins of your past, you have to claim that today. You have to claim that you're changed by the very power of the gospel. Your past is no longer there to haunt you, and now you can march forward in the truth that Jesus Christ is our only hope. Amen? Amen. When we struggle with sin, we start to believe that our sin will define us for the rest of our lives, because we continue to struggle with the same sin. We've got to see the testimony of Paul and Timothy, that when Paul dies, what does he say? I have finished the race. That even this man who had murderous intent for Christians can now, because of the changing power of the gospel, say that he has run the race well to the glory of God. Or when you're gripped by fear, remember the power of the gospel to reach down from heaven to transform all of us upon the cross of Calvary from sinners into saints. The next question I would ask you is, how does the testimony of others help you see the power of the gospel in your own life? Because it's easy for me to stand up here and say, in those moments, remember these things. But maybe it's easier to remember Paul's name or Timothy's name when your past was filled with sin and you lived in fear. Let the name of Paul that connects us to the name of Jesus, let the name of Timothy that connects us to the name of Jesus encourage you to see the power of the gospel to change you. Let these testimonies of others around us, or even testimonies in this church. Brothers and sisters, you should be encouraged to know that the person sitting next to you in the seat is enduring something in their life, in all likelihood, that would lead them away from the gospel back to their life of sin. But because of the power of the gospel, they are a testimony before us of what it looks like to live in the power of the gospel. Be encouraged in their testimony. And here's where I want to end with us today. As we've become the church gathered, we've gathered together to sing and to hear the word taught. We are united together in the gospel. There's a moment coming in which we'll be the church scattered and we'll go out to be ambassadors for Christ out in the world. And in your life right now, I would guess that there's at least one person that seems like they're outside of the power of the gospel. That there's at least one person that you would say, I have no idea and I can see no clear path on how they would come to a saving knowledge of the gospel. See the testimony of Paul and Timothy and be aware that no one is outside of the power of God. No one is unreachable. That if it is the will of God they will be saved. And let that embolden you today to be a messenger for the gospel, that you know the love of God, you know the truth of the gospel, you know the compassion of our Christ. Declare that into them today and trust that God's Spirit will do a work in them that you and I can't. Know that the gospel is still powerful to save. You know that in your own life. Believe it in the lives of others. Let's go to Christ in prayer. Lord, help us. Help us today, Lord, that we would see the power of the gospel. You would see your love for us as sinners, just as you have done in the life of Paul, just as you've done in the life of Timothy, just as you have done in our lives as your children. You have shown your love to us on the cross of Calvary. You have shown your love in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ so that sinners, people who struggle with every kind of fear, anxiety, people who struggle with sin, people who are outcasts, people who are strangers and foreigners in their own land, would know love and know it completely because we know your love. Lord, help us today to be renewed and refreshed in the power of the gospel to save. But not just the power in the gospel to save, the power of the gospel to sustain us until we either pass on to glory or you return. Lord, where we have been guilty of giving in to sin, where we've been guilty of living in fear and anxiety, or where we've been guilty of loving the things of this world more than we love you, convict us and renew in us a love for the gospel and its power to change, which is ultimately a love for you. And Lord, as we head out today, as we go our separate ways, as the church scattered, Lord, help us to evangelize any and all that do not know you, that we would be quick to declare your goodness to us in the person and work of Jesus Christ, so that we might see Long Island, we might see this area come to a saving knowledge of you, and that your name may be magnified amongst all people, amongst all nations. We ask this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. Please feel free to share this message, but remember, don't charge for it or change it. The Lord's message should be free and for everyone.